All right, guys, my name is Danae Pierre, and I'm going to go ahead and get started. I think we're going to have a few more people trickle in, and some who might have to leave, but I just kind of wanted to start by introducing myself. I'm from Phoenix, Arizona. My husband and I live in downtown Phoenix, which is about 30 minutes from here. How many of you guys are from Arizona? All right, so some of you guys, all right. My husband planted a church about 6 years ago, in downtown Phoenix, right in the Roosevelt Row Arts District. And I was single at the time, and I joked that I was looking for a single pastor, like visiting churches, but that's not really the truth. But but I came across this church that had a single pastor, and ... We got married. Long story short, we were married for about 11 months and planning on having kids way in the future because, you know, we were loving married life, and we had a heart for foster care. It was one of our deal-breaker questions when we met each other. We had all these questions like, all right, if you don't, you know, like, what do we agree on these things? And that was among the first was, will you adopt children? And so we just really both had a heart for orphans and a heart for adoption, and God had brought into our lives two children who needed a home. And so at the time, we were living in a two-bedroom house, and we needed to have a three-bedroom house because there were different gender children, and with state laws, you have to have three rooms. And so what happened was our church kind of all came together. Within 3 weeks, this couple offered up their home. Our church moved out their entire house and moved into our two-bedroom apartment, and our entire apartment packed up and moved into their three-bedroom house. And there's so many more details to the story, but God was just entirely a part of using our whole community was a part of adopting our children and bringing them into our life. So a few weeks after we got our kids, we found out we were pregnant, so we went from no kids to 3 in 10 months. And it was a really fun first year, or maybe not fun, chaotic, and it's fun now. I'm here today with my sister. She's my only sibling, and I just love having her here because my topic is raising your child to care for the orphan. And we grew up in a Christian home, and we both had a... Sorry, do you have a question?
Oh, no, I was saying, could you turn the...
Was I supposed to turn it on?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Oh, I didn't know that. Sorry. I'll start forgetting. Oh, yeah. Am I good?
Yeah.
All right. Okay, so my sister and I were raised in a Christian home, and my... family, right now, my dad, as we speak, is coming home on a plane from India. My mother has been in D.C. doing something related to working with the poor in Honduras. And my sister spent all summer, well, she's been everywhere, Honduras, India, all over, working with orphans. And God has given me a heart for orphans. So there's just some of these things are just things that my family did with us, maybe not even on purpose, but that God really used, I think, to put a heart within both of us for the orphan at a young age, a very young age, and things that we've already begun to do with our children that we have begun to see great fruit from. So I have these hands. Do you mind helping me pass these out? Here, let me just keep one. All right, so I have about... I know I only have an hour, and there's a lot of different thoughts and ideas, so I'm going to just try to go through these different points and then leave time for questions. If you guys have questions related to this topic or with foster care or adoption, I'd love to hear them. So, all right, so my first point, and I loved Brian's talk today about the church being a theater for transracial adoption, because that's my husband over there, and we have two black children, and our third is half black, and it is just such an incredible topic. And then also with just all the talks about social justice and the gospel and justification, I think one of the things that is so important when we begin to talk to our children about caring for the poor and lost is making sure that we give them the pure gospel and not just the social gospel. I was raised in church around, you know, youth group, large youth group, went to Christian school, and so I have probably hundreds of, you know, Facebook friends, whatever that means, people who grew up in Christian homes who are not serving the Lord, but who are passionate about the same cause as I am. So, like, what exactly happened there? Why are my friends, like, literally, you know, joining the Peace Corps and giving their life for the same things I'm giving my life for, but totally different motivations? And a lot of them are just really conflicted about the gospel. And a big part of it is they just were never given the gospel to have as, like, a lens to view the world. They began to do the different same mission trips I was doing and began to ask questions like, why would a loving God allow this? I mean, I was sitting there watching the thing on Haiti this morning, and if you don't have the lens of the gospel to view pain through, I mean, we have to have no brains to not ask that question. And so one of the things that is just so important is that in our passion for orphan care, our passion for the hurting, that we help our children realize that is a passion that a lot of people have. My Mormon neighbor has that passion. My friends down the street who are atheists have that same. Like, we are, as humans, because we're made in the image of God, are moved by brokenness. Because we know deep within us, this is not how things were meant to be. And so it is so important that as we're talking to our children, we are first doing the work to give them the gospel and the theology of adoption, which is what this whole conference is about, is that we're working to help them see that what it is that needs to motivate them to care for the burden, the broken in this world, is what Christ has done for them. There's some ideas I have for doing that is talking with your children before they even have questions about the questions they're going to have. So what I mean by that is I'm always bringing up questions to my kids that I know they're going to ask, if they haven't already asked. My children were 4 and 7 when they had them. I know some of you women were in the pre-conference, and so I'm trying not to tell too many of the same stories, but 4 and 7, a lot of broken memories. I mean, they've experienced a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, and they remember it all. And so I know that if they're not asking right now, why did God let this happen to me, they will. And they do ask those questions, and so I just bring it up, and I say, you know, why would God let this happen? What do you think, Marcel? And we'll talk about it. And I'll say, well, you know, here's what I do know. I know that you have a loving and good God, and here's all the evidence. And I lay out all the evidence of how we know that. And then that loving and good God so cares about you and loves you so much that he worked from the foundations of the earth to bring you to our family. Our family's not plan B for your life. It's not that God messed up and screwed up and had to, like, kind of quick fix your life plan. Like, this was your life plan. And I don't know why it took 7 years of pain to get to us. I wish, like, oh, I wish that we could have had you at birth. But God is gracious, God is glorious, and God is working that and will work that for so many more things than you can begin to imagine or understand. So he's working it to bring glory to himself, to make you into the image of Christ Jesus. And that's a wonderful thing. And so we talk about that, and I just think it's so important to give our kids these questions that they're going to have. And what happened to a lot of my peers is they didn't hear these questions until they got to ASU or what at Oklahoma State, and their professors gave them those questions, who don't care about their hearts or their faith, actually hate God. And so why are we protecting our kids, shielding them from these questions that are a reality of life? The gospel. Any questions about that part specifically? No? Okay. I'll do more questions at the end, but that first point, I really don't want it to be. I know this whole hour is supposed to be very practical, and so I don't want that to be impractical. I have a lot of ideas for how to do that, but hopefully one of the things that I've just seen among people here is that we're really intentional about giving our kids the gospel. There's lots of ways to do that. All right, number two, teach your children to care for the poor, first and foremost out of a fear for God. And this kind of gets into the point all the names are running together now. I want to say last night, not Darren Patrick, who spoke what yesterday afternoon? Maybe it was Dan Kruber. I don't think so. Anyway, someone yesterday in all the talks made an incredible point that as soon as we begin to think that God needs us, we've messed up. It was Dan, yeah. That we mess up, because God does not need us. And if we approach orphan care like, you know, God just really needs us to adopt this orphan. Okay, there's 147 million orphans. What are you going to do to touch that? You can't touch that. I mean, the orphan care crisis is so huge, so overwhelming. I mean, as broken as we all are, like, what can one family do? And that is why it's so wonderful that it is God's orphans, not ours. And he is the one who's providing a way by calling Christians all over the world to care for them. And so the reason we care for the orphans is not because, like, your one family can fix the orphan care crisis. The reason we care for the orphans is because God has called us to, and we fear him. And there's all sorts of scripture. There's all sorts of scripture that point to, if we fear God, we will care for the poor and suffering. And I think in our, like, American context, it's a little more comfortable, and it's easy to separate caring from the orphan from fear of God. And that's not necessarily why people care for the orphan here. You go into we have friends who are Muslim, they don't understand adoption at all. I mean, they don't understand why you would adopt. My grandfather, not a Christian, he just says, like, he was born and raised in Honduras in a really poor area, and he's like, I made it out, and the kids you're helping who shouldn't be helped, you're, like, messing up, like, Darwin's plan to, like, eliminate them. Like, I'm not even joking. Like, they're supposed to die out. Like, why are you helping these, like, kids survive? So, I mean, that's the other parts of the world don't understand, why are you helping? Why would you adopt a baby with AIDS who's going to die? Why would you take a child that has so many needs that's going to drain on your other children? And these are questions that, that aren't motivated out of, we have a very prosperous country. So a lot of times, orphan care is moved out of the fact that we have a lot and someone has nothing. And those are all good reasons to care for the orphan, but the reason has to be out of a fear for God. And I think that also plays into some of the things in which, just talking about, like, friends of mine who care for orphans, care for the poor, but don't really have a fear of God. And in fact, what ends up happening if they don't fear God is they end up shaking their fist at God. Why? Why is this happening? And so I just think teaching our children a fear of God is so important. Some of the ways we do that is we read through through Proverbs every month. So I just pick, go through Proverbs with my son and read them to him. And we taught, and there's just so many, like, little verses that talk about fearing God and caring for the poor, caring for the suffering, and just talking about, like, the righteousness of God and the hugeness of God. And if we don't care for the broken, like, why is God so upset about injustice, and what's going to happen from that? So I think talking with their kids about that constantly. Teach them about generosity. This is something that my sister and I think our family culture that was set in stone. We have a wealthy family-ish. I mean, by world standards, a very comfortable family. Probably anyone who could afford to come to this conference is probably wealthy. And so by American world standards, our family's wealthy, and we were just raised from a young age. My parents wrote the checks to tithe and would talk to us about why, we are giving this amount of money for this reason, and here's where we're not spending our money. We're choosing to not spend our money so we can give more money to this place. And here's what, we could, like, minimum, we could say we're going to get away with giving, but that's not what God calls us to. And so just giving your children a good understanding of what it means to be generous. This gets into teaching our children financial stewardship. So we were, at the age of four, scared out of our minds of credit cards. I remember my dad telling us, getting an American Express card is the equivalent of prostitution. So a little extreme. My dad's a financial planner, so a little extreme. But what he did was he paved a way, I think, for us at a young age to, I mean, they had to, at the time, paid it down over the course of our life. They'd gone through bankruptcy. So it's not like they just were comfortable and had no financial problems. But because of their teaching to us the financial stewardship and modeling it to us, like, we went into college, fully aware of the vultures at college campuses who want you to sign up for 6 credit cards. And still, to this day, my husband, I have, no debt besides our mortgage, which enabled us to adopt. We were able to. I was 17 when my son was born, 24 when we adopted him, and we had a house that we were able to buy. Not that you have to have that to adopt, but all of this to say, I just think we can set up our kids so well by teaching them now financial stewardship and modeling it for them. Some of the ways that I learned this as a kid was, even though my parents had extra money to spend, they put everything in. They did, like, the envelope system, so they would budget out, like, we're spending this much on eating out, this much on gas, this much, and the idea for me, even though they didn't necessarily, like, keep up to that, like, the concept to me was, you don't have to spend whatever on groceries. It's a choice. Like, you choose. Like, I don't have to spend my entertainment money on eating out. Like, it's a choice. And so just the concept of teaching our children that all the options before them is a choice. And again, this is one of those things that our culture is constantly calling our children to. They're constantly calling our children to consume, and it is so easy to just kind of go there with our children. No matter how much money or how little money we have, it's so easy to for our kids to drift, for us to drift towards consumption. And so I think teaching our children generosity, but not just of their money, also of their talents. So we are very intentional about exposing our children to different ways they can use their giftings to serve our church. My daughter Maya, she's 6 years old, and she has a gift for cleaning. I should say for service. And it plays out in cleaning. And my older son will say, oh, that's because she's a woman. And we say, oh, no, it is not because she's a woman. It has nothing to do with it. And his two-year-old brother, she's teaching that gift to also. So it's not a gender thing, but she just clearly has a gift for service. And so I haven't had to change a diaper in 4 months. She changes all her diapers. Anything she can do to serve our family. And she loves it. She sings while she does it. So when we have, once a month, our home group cleans the our church building. And all the adults show up and clean, and the kids all want to play. And we just help talk to Maya on the way. You know, this is a gift God's given you. Yes, you're going to want to go play, and you can if you want to, but God's given you this gift, so why don't you use it for the first 20, 30 minutes to help the adults clean the church? She's like, oh, yeah, I will. And she'll end up spending an hour doing that. So we try to point out gifts that God's given her and ask her to be generous with those gifts. My older son, cleaning is not his gift. It's a curse to him, I think. But he really has a gift of encouragement. He's amazing with words, so articulate, beyond his years. And he loves to encourage people, loves to kind of talk through when people are sad, really empathetic. And so whenever I find out that someone's suffering, even if it's someone completely unrelated to me, so my friend's friend's son that we've never met in Wisconsin has leukemia. We take time. I was like, hey, you know, like, we're going to take time. Let's take 20 minutes and write this little boy a word of encouragement and give him scripture. And you, God's given you this gift, so let's use it. So finding creative ways every day to identify the gifts that God's given your children and encourage them to begin to use it. And teach them that what they're doing is they're being generous, but I put generous in quotes because, I mean, it's God's. And that's ultimately what we need to teach our children, that everything we have belongs to God, our time, our money, our talents. And so let's teach them to be willing to give all of that to others. All right, number four, constantly examine and reevaluate your family's love of this world. What I mean by that is, I was just talking a few minutes ago about how we tend to drift towards materialism or comfort. We all know, idols is a really big buzzword right now in our circle. So we all know, like, we have idols, we have things we worship other than God, and so do our children, and we continually drift there. And so I just think it's so important to constantly evaluate with your children, like, have intentional times in which you help them kind of look at where are we as a family in our relation to consumption or in our desire for, like, other people's thing, coveting, or in whatever it might be, in our desire for attention or approval or friendships, whatever it might be. And my husband and I spend time, it feels like constantly, but all throughout the week, every night almost, okay, what did we see today? What are, like, things that we can praise God for how he's growing our children? And what are some areas that are just, it's just obvious that, you know, our son or our daughter has some deep-rooted desires that are attacking her heart. And we know they're professing love in Jesus, so let's help identify that in them. And we'll just tell them, like, you know, these are your motivations for these things are not gospel-centered. And so and we talk through that with them. So it doesn't have to be, you know, every day. A lot of these things are things that we do. I don't want to say, like, you have to do this to be a good parent. But that just worked for us. So, and however that works for your family, I just think being intentional about helping your children identify at young ages motivations for what they're doing. Tim Chester did, like, a brilliant job talking about that yesterday, and if you missed it, I think it's going to be up on the website at some point, and I mean, it was worth the full price of this conference. So, yes, we'll listen to that. Number five, model a heart for the orphan, through all aspects of your life. If you want your child to have a heart for the orphan, the fact that you adopted them was a act you did. You are not currently caring for the orphan, praise God, because your child's not an orphan anymore. So I don't put my... We do talk to our children about God's grace in adopting them and us almost every night. We pray about it, talk about it, rejoice about it. Thank you, God, for adopting Marcel and Maya twice and for adopting me and Daddy once. And praise God that we all get to be adopted. I mean, oh, how glorious it is. So we do talk to our children about the fact that they were orphans and they are no longer. They were orphans twice and are no longer orphans. We were orphans once and are no longer orphans. And we can relate on so many ways because of that. However, they are also not the only orphan. And so we don't want to make our children kind of the badge, like, okay, see, I've done my deed for orphan care. I adopted one. Because our child's no longer an orphan. And so finding ways to continue to be involved in orphan care. And, you know, so I keep meeting these moms with 11 kids, and I don't know how you, like, go to the bathroom or anything. But so I know, like, lives are busy. It doesn't have to be this huge nonprofit that you start or whatever. It can be just helping, you know, your friends in your church, finding ways to help your kids raise money for people who want to do adoption. It can be caring for orphans who are not technically orphans but are within your church. You know, there's single moms who have fatherless children that we can begin to care for. And I'm already talking to my son. He's 10. And I just tell him, look, like these decisions and choices you make that are ungodly will lead to you growing up and becoming a man who most likely will not be able to care for your own children, let alone other people's children like you're called to. But following Christ and following God, one of the fruits of that, a beautiful fruit of that, is that you will be able to grow up and be a godly father and father many, many more. And so always giving our children a vision for like when they're older, but finding ways in your day-to-day life. So we are like clipping article. Anytime I hear of an article, a news story that I think would really help my kids, or we'll listen to it. Sometimes we'll write letters to congressmen. It just might be a friend on Facebook who has a friend who's adopting, and I'll show them the pictures, and we'll write a little note of encouragement. And there's little ways that we can be involved. I mean, all the different resources here and the different tables. I'm amazed by how many different organizations that your kids can really easily just do some small things for. So. All right, number six. Let me just check my time. Okay, good. All right, number six, pray over your children and pray with them that God would give them a heart for the orphan. So this seems like a really obvious one, and maybe you guys are like way more spiritual than I am, but this is something that I forget so often. And one of the best parenting books I've ever read, the best parenting book I've ever read, is called A Praying Life by Paul Miller. It has nothing to do with parenting. However, it's everything to do with parenting, because it's all about our relationship with God and the fact that He is our Abba Father and how we can cry out to Him and how He hears us. And it's just all about prayer. And one of the things that struck me in his book again and again is how we have just the idea of the relationship between father and son, or, you know, parent and child, and how God sees us as His children. He listens to us, and we can go to Him and ask Him things, especially things that line up with His word. So while God may not have our child go to Princeton and have a six-digit income or whatever, that may not be God's plan for our kid. It may be. We don't know. Like, God's word isn't clear about that, but it is clear about our children being followers of Jesus, living out the gospel in their life, being missional. And so we should be praying these things over our kids, begging that God would do this in our children's hearts. You know, we are called to speak to our children's hearts in parenting and to address the heart, but we cannot change their hearts. Only God can. And so I just, since reading that book this last year, have been praying so much more for my children. And at night when I tuck them into bed at night, this is one of, I think, the most practical things my parents expressed. I don't honestly know if it was, I mean, I think it was a lot of it, all of it was God's doing. And I think there was a psychological reality to us hearing this every single night. My parents would pray over us and say, you know, God, you know, Danae, Lauren, make them, you know, bring them to the nation to bring the gospel, to bring the good news to the poor. You know, give them feet that would be able to have the, you know, the excitement and endurance to go to hard places to love people. Give them a love for people that we don't even love, which they have. God has done. God's answered that. I mean, people that I think our family are like, what are you guys thinking? God has given us the heart for. And it's because they pray that over us every single night. And so I know God answered their prayer, and I also know us hearing that every single night, our whole life was transformative. And it gave me eyes that I wouldn't have even known to look for had I not consistently heard that this is who I'm supposed to call, this is what I'm supposed to do with my faith that's been given to me. Number 7, bring the poor and orphan into your home. Don't detach poverty from the daily life. So this gets into a few different topics we could talk about. My husband's Haitian American, and I don't want to talk, I know he's going to talk about this in his workshop in a little bit, so I don't want to talk too much about this, but sometimes when we adopt children from other countries, we almost make it like, well, I think we, in our own Western mind, feel like other countries are so far away. Like, they don't even feel like the same 2011 year as us. You know, we see these pictures in National Geographic, or we see, like women dressed in, all this different garb, and we know it, we see it as beautiful, but we also really detach ourselves from it. It seems so far, so distant, it's hard to relate. And we don't want to, especially if our children are from those countries, we don't want to detach them entirely. And the reality is that while there are women in Indonesia in total poverty, there's also a well-educated college graduate woman from Indonesia in our church family. And like, we need to give them the reality that it's not, the orphan is not just like this, there's not just orphans because these countries are totally wrecked by poverty. I mean, that is a reality, but there's orphans all around us. Like, they go to school with orphans, and we just need to give them eyes to see, I think, right around them. And so, I would say really care for the orphan abroad. Like, there is a much greater need overseas. And care for the orphan within your church. There are families in our church who bought two minivans, one family, that way the husband and wife can each drive a minivan full of neighbors' kids to church every Sunday. And those kids are with them all day Sunday and all week, and there's one family who has, I think, like 14 children from like morning till evening in their home or something crazy like that. Not their children, just neighborhood children. And that is just because they have a heart for these spiritual orphans to know Jesus. And some of these kids are poor and have no fathers also, or are barely around their mothers, and some of them aren't poor, but they but their heart for the orphan, their heart for these children, are giving their kids this understanding that not everyone is raised in a two-parent family and has what I have, but that actually not many of my peers are. And so what can I do to begin to love my peers who don't have that? A question that came up a lot, this is getting into my next point, teach them to identify with the least of these. A question that came up in our pre-conference was, what do you do if there's a kid in your church who has all these special needs related to their adoption? What do you do? And there's different opinions on that, all great advice. I think for us, I'm never going to say, well, this kid is like this because... Now, let me tell you their whole history, because I don't want to betray confidentiality. However, I will just ask my son, hey, have you noticed that, what have you noticed about their family? What's different than our family? Oh, well, the mom comes to church, but the dad doesn't. Okay, do you know why that is? Well, yeah, so-and-so told me that his dad was beating up his mom and that they're getting a divorce. Wow, that is so broken, Marcel. That is not how this world is meant to be. What do you think that brokenness does to that child? Like, how do you think that helps? Why are you able to respond, have all these great friends, and this child no one wants to talk to? Okay, well, that's grace that God's given you so that you can go love this child. So I do think that there are ways that we can articulate to our children what other kids are going through without betraying that child's confidentiality. And this is not just an adoption issue, like kids who have attachment disorder. This is, hopefully, if your church is reaching the area around them, this is like real life. I mean, this is, and we have a kid who, I think this whole morning has just been so emotional for me. and talking about kids always makes me cry. Well, my husband would say everything makes me cry. I wasn't like that until I had children in my life. Okay, so, we have a child who, so my kids are black, and our church is extremely diverse, and we are working in the inner city of, we're working in South Phoenix, so we are in housing projects, mostly Hispanic or African American. And there was this one white kid with blonde hair that that started coming around about 6 years ago. And I'll just be honest, he was like, he's an annoying kid, and I'm there to like we're like here to be urban and in the inner city, and like, you know, I want to go like help kids who look like my kids, like make it out of, you know, like, and I want to help them, tutor them, and I'm just being real, like I was not like looking to help out a little white kid. And it's just so wild to me that there is this white kid with blue eyes and blonde hair who is living the life that my son would have been living had he not come into our home. And my son is living the life that my white-haired, blue-eyed, blonde-haired cousins are living in the suburbs of North Phoenix. Like, I mean, we're not in the suburbs, but I mean, it's just that God has taken what Brian was talking about this morning, the devastation of slavery and all that it's done to our country, and he's begun, it's not done, but he's begun to reconcile that through the church reaching out to the poor. And so I don't know if any of that made sense, but what I guess my only point is that there are poor all around you. You may not even realize it because they might be dressed well. They might be wearing Jordans. They might be in school with your kid, but there are children who have nothing, who all their whole reality of what it means to be a man is to hook up with 40 women before they graduate from high school. And we can try to protect our children from those kids, or we can invite them into our home. And so we have chosen with certain people to have them in our home and life. Now, it's a lot harder. I have a friend who lives down the street who I can call up and have her kid come over, and I call him our babysitter because he just runs our kids around wild. They can go play, and I don't have to even, like, I just have to make sure no one dies or breaks a bone. But besides that, I'm like, they can spend all day doing that. So when I need to get work done, their kid comes over. But these other children, and even teenagers, and even 19-year-old, you know, boys who think they're men, who people would never have around their daughters, we have in our home, but it is so much more energy for us because I have to be in every single conversation. I have to be there with them. And like when they start to talk about something, say, "Hey, you know what? I'm intentionally not exposing my child to." What it means to the fact that pimp is a good thing, and this is why I don't think it's a good thing. And so, can you not talk about that? And we'll talk about that more later together. And then my child later will say, "What is a pimp?" And then we'll talk about it. I'll tell them, and I'm not afraid for my 10-year-old to know because he's going to find out. But then I get to be the one to kind of give him the grid of this is our world is broken, and here's what we can do to be a part of fixing it. And so, all right, I know people might not agree with that whole point, but. My parents did this. We've had, I don't even know how many dozens of people live in our home. I mean, my sister was 16, and we had like a 15-year-old boy living with us. And people were like, "You guys are crazy." And but he's our brother. 10 years later, he's serving the Lord. Wasn't then. And God has just used our home as children as a centerpiece for ministry, and that's become what we are as adults. Vermont and I's home is like the centerpiece for our ministry. All right. So part of also equipping your children to identify with the least of these, or this could get it, I don't know, all these points are just kind of running together, sorry. So another just idea of things that we have begun to do, so I guess maybe empowering your children to advocate for the orphan now. One of the things that we grew up in our like church culture and like Christian school culture was, oh, God has like chosen you to grow up and go be this hero for Jesus, and you're going to grow up and change the world. And all of our peers were like, "Yeah, we're going to be world changers." I think there's even a conference called like the World Changer Conference. I don't remember. And I mean, it just gave us inflated views of ourselves, which were already huge as teenagers, you know. And they would like bus us down from like North Phoenix to downtown, and we like hang out with these kids who were our age, but in our minds we were like so much more mature than because what we had money, I don't know. And they're just this whole, the way that we were taught that we are going to change the world is, I mean, really us as one person are going to grow up and change the world. And it wasn't really a lot of like, well, you're actually not going to change the world. Jesus is, and what you're going to do is come and live and die for the shame of Jesus. So you're not going to be famous for Jesus. In fact, most of you, if you follow God's calling you to, will have very hard and difficult lives. And so we need to empower and equip our children to that reality. My whole talk at the pre-conference was about us suffering well and teaching our children to suffer well. And I just think that's something that we don't even, it's just not even like our first instinct as mothers especially, but as parents, to think, how am I going to prepare my kid to suffer? Like, oh, it's just so exciting, they're going to suffer. Like, that goes against every maternal instinct within us. We don't want our kids to suffer. We want to comfort them and love them. But the reality is they will suffer terrible things just as a result of being in this world. And if they've come to you through adoption, especially later in life, they've already experienced horrific things. And so we're not helping them become an orphan advocate or a Jesus advocate if we are not preparing them for that reality. And so teaching our children to suffer well is one of the ways that we can do that. I'm going to be posting on my blog, which is on this paper, probably later this weekend, my notes from that talk, which has a whole bunch of other just practical things you can do to teach your children to suffer well. But so that's one point I have. Another thing I think to equip our children to care for the orphan now is to have them daily doing that. So, you know, we like have your child pick out a kid to sponsor in Kenya if your church is doing that, and then don't just give your money. Like have a 1 day a month work day where the family where they earn the money, all, not for them to like give a third or a 10% to this orphan. No, they earn the money for the orphan. My kids right now, we were walking along in Target, and there was this little like piggy bank in the shape of a globe, and my kids got so excited, like, oh, mommy, let's buy that and put it in our kitchen and like have rice and beans 1 day a week and give that money that we were going to eat to orphans, people who have no food. I'm like, all right. So we bought it and we're eating rice and beans once a week, and I hate it. It makes me gag. They love it, especially because my husband's mother is an amazing Haitian cook and taught me, it's like the one dish I know how to make is Haitian rice. And of anything, I don't, even American food, I can't cook. And so they're like, wow, we get to eat unburnt, you know, food once a week. but for me, like beans and rice, I don't love beans, like rice, not beans. So I think it's more of a sacrifice. Like we were joking, like we were like later that night, it's like 10:30, we're like starving, and our kids went to bed so happy and hungry and full. But the whole point is, I think us being willing to make sacrifices that we don't even have to make financially, so that our kids can see what most of the world does eat rice and beans. My daughter has been involved in helping a friend that she doesn't even remember that came to our church 3 years ago raise money for their adoption from Ethiopia. So she's been taking her little like stale Halloween candy from a year ago and like going to our neighbor's houses and has this neighbor that gives her 50 cents for every lollipop. So she'll go over and get the neighbor to buy the stale candy and come back in. And I don't even know if the neighbor knows why she's doing it. So, ways to equip your children. Another story. I'm hoping all these stories are just to like give you guys ideas. Again, it's not gospel truth or what you have to do. But one of the ways that my parents, I think, gave us the most, I think what ended up happening was our parents were a very political family, were very passionate about politics, and like wanted us to be very passionate about politics. And a lot of their prayers, I think, even though it ended up having huge implications for orphan care, I think we're like, okay, our kids are going to do this through politics. However, what they kept doing was giving us news articles, like constantly. I mean, I think we were reading the Wall Street Journal in like third grade. And so it was just, you know, constantly reading biographies about politicians and all this stuff. And I think what we both began to realize was, like, first of all, like, man, like, the political world has been screwed up forever, and is still screwed up. And second of all, like, right next to the story about some stupid debate, there's, like, children dying from not having, I remember reading, being in high school, just like, you know, my dad handing me this article, and just seeing this picture of this kid who was blind because he didn't have a $7 bottle of medicine for his eyes, and that is when he went blind, and just realizing that this is not how it's supposed to be. And so what happened was before I go off on that tangent, I'm sorry, can I just be honest, I like didn't bring my actual notes up here, I brought your outline, so that's why I'm a little all over the place, but hopefully it's all helpful. So not as quite as organized as Thursday was. So I've continued that. My kids, I listen to NPR and play it for my kids, not constantly because they can't handle it. You know, I don't want to, like, overwhelm them and depress them. But I'll play them, like, little 5-minute, 10-minute clips, especially if I hear something about, like, race or poverty. Like, I'll go home and, like, play them that clip and process it with them. And there was an article in the Arizona Republic a few weeks ago or a month ago that many of you guys who live here probably read, that the homeless or that the foster care budget has been slashed. And so what's happened is there's been a they've taken away the positions to recruit foster families, which means we've had the same amount of children come into foster care, if not a little bit more, because of some of the financial problems. And we've had less foster families. So families are adopting and not continuing to foster. You know, like, we don't want 12 kids or whatever. So it's like the natural people just leaving foster care because they've adopted. But we're not getting new families in. So what was happening was there's children sleeping on the floor in the CPS offices, like, all across our state. And there are children, like mine, who are getting separated and put, you know, they've had everything taken from them, and they're getting separated. And these children are getting picked up. You know, I was a social worker and saw this. They're getting picked up, and their whole life is in a garbage bag. And instead of getting brought to a loving family, they're sleeping in a CPS office for 3 days, 4 days, 5 days, however long, until they find a family to take them for a few weeks, until they can find a family to put them in, until they can find a family to, you know, whatever, all these moves. And so I read this to my son, crying, telling him, like, that could have been you. You were 2 days away. Like, I mean, like, who knows? Like, you could have ended up, like, separated and from your sister, and we talk about it. And so he's like, this makes me angry. He's like, is this a righteous anger, Mommy? Can I be angry? I'm like, yes, this is a righteous anger. He's like, all right. He's like, well, I've had it. And he goes and he gets paper. He spent an hour writing a 2-page letter to our neighbors telling that he was going to meet with his local congresswoman and tell her that this is ridiculous. And he wrote out his story, and I wish I would have brought it with me because I did not give him the words to write. But he said, you know, I was an orphan. I had no mommy and no daddy. I had a bad mommy and no daddy. And God gave me a good mommy and a daddy or something like that. And I just want kids to not have to experience being alone after being taken away from a scary situation. And then he asked our neighbors to write letters to their congress people, which means my son's being missional to his neighbors, and I'm able to talk about Jesus with my neighbors as the motivation to why we're doing this and why my son cares about this. And he's advocating for the orphan. So, and he's seriously, like, every time we live downtown and drive by the state capitol every day, he's like, when is my meeting? And, like, it has to happen soon. I need to figure out a way. So, my son's convinced he's going to win the Nobel Peace Prize for ending abortion. So, we'll see. That'd be pretty cool. So anyway, okay, so there's all different ways, and I think it's okay to nudge your kids. So I, like, when he was a Catholic with his letter, oh, I just really want to go play with my Star Wars toys. I'm like, well, I know, but I'll just let you stay up late tonight if you just finish it. Like, you can finish it. Come on, like, finish it. And so I think it's okay to, like, tell our kids to do stuff, to nudge them, to give them opportunities to do it. Okay, number 10. And check in time. Okay, this is, like, the thing I'm most passionate about, and I'm going to try to say it very fast so there's time for questions, is give your children a good understanding of the local church and work within your local church. Okay, so there's lots of reasons for this. I can't unpack all of it. I wish I could, like, have an hour to go through theologically why this is the case, but thank you. But let's see, do I have, like, mascara everywhere? Okay, good. Like I said, you cannot answer the global orphan crisis by yourself. You're not going to. God has given the church this task to overcome it. And sometimes, I've already heard it, and I understand your pain. We're in our churches, and we get cynical. We're like, man, I am the only person here who is adopting. We have 300 people in church, and there's 3 of us. I mean, there's 143 million orphans. I mean, there is one church in Arizona out of every family that there's more, like, 4 times more people in the church than there are kids who need a home in, like, foster care. And not even, there's probably thousands of, if every, like, 10th church took one kid in Arizona, there'd be no need for foster care. If every Christian in America or every church in America adopted, like, 5 kids, there probably would be no, like, orphans who could, you know, of the orphans who are available for adoption, there'd probably be none. So I think sometimes we're cynical, we're like, man, why am I alone on this? And we forget that there's also some other pretty amazing causes, like human sex trafficking and working in the inner city and domestic violence. And there's all these things that God has called his church to answer. And just like I have a burden for multiple issues, I can't, like, I tried, but I cannot, like, pursue, like, help, like, all of those. I've chosen, like, orphan care, and that's okay. So, yes, every Christian's called to care for the orphan. It's in James 1:27, but every Christian's also called to care for the alien and to be kind to, you know, and to care for the widow. I mean, and so, anyway, there's lots of calling. So I just want to encourage you in all of this and being around all these like-minded people to go home encouraged that the church is responding and that God may be calling you within your church to be, to meet that need in the world, not, so don't, like, just kind of sever yourself from the whole church. Also, if you are cynical, you can't then have people partner with you. And so to be an orphan advocate, if we want to teach our children to be orphan advocates, we have to help them know how to help other people be empowered, which means we have to teach them how to use our words, that's what advocacy means, to speak, our words to convince people why they should care about these issues. And I'll tell you, no one can convince our church more than my son and daughter. We have a kid in our church who's, I think, 6 now, who was adopted through foster care, who's the son of another one of our elders, and he did this little, like, video about his adoption story. And his words are way more powerful than my words, and people listen. And so we should, I think, see our church as not needing to have every single person in our church adopt. Like, I don't think it's healthy if our kids' friends are all adopted kids, especially if you've especially, side point, if you're white, and I don't want to take your, what he's going to say, but if you're white and you're adopting black kids, like, your only black kids your kids should know should not be adopted black kids. Like, that's, but our kids need to have relationships with other children, and those children who aren't adopted may begin to get a heart for the orphan because of your kid. Like, I keep asking people, so why have you adopted? What happened to you? It's like, oh, my sister was adopted, or my brother was adopted, or there's this girl in our church who was raised in a foster family. Like, God puts passions in our hearts as children. Most of us have wanted to do this since we were children. Like, and there's a reason. And so our children can give other children a passion without that family having to adopt. And so I kind of opened up with the story about my church and their role in our adoption. And today, let's see, 4 years later, I thought we'd have, like, 10 families by now who've now, like, fostered and adopted. And we still have, we have about 3 families now. And it's not necessarily because of our, like, story. And I thought our story was going to be used to have all these families respond and adopt and blah, blah, blah. And what it has done is it has deepened our community so that when someone in our church has a need, people are responding, regardless of what the need is. And now that there's families who are beginning to step forward to pursue adoption or foster care or whatnot, the church is, like, ready and equipped and prepared to do that. And so it's taken 6 years, but God's beginning to give our whole church a vision for being missional with their life. So that's kind of my thoughts. Do you guys have any questions related to any of these points, or even, like, things that you do with your kids that you want to share? Yeah, that's a good question. I'm just going to repeat it for the microphone. But the question was, how do you help your children have, like, real, viable ways to help? So, like, they might not want, like, drawing a picture and selling it might not really be too realistic. I've done both ways. I had my son one summer wanted to sell sugar water, and because we had no lemons. And so it started off as a lemonade sale and turned into sugar water. And he sat outside. And now if you're from Phoenix, you realize that sitting in 120-degree weather and at noon isn't the best idea. So he sat outside, I think, for like 3 minutes after an hour preparing and destroying our kitchen, and it didn't work. So I kind of let him, like, yeah, that's a great idea. Go try it. And what else is he going to do? Go play with Star Wars probably for 5 hours straight. So, you know, go. Like, go do it. And then like later on, I was okay, that's a really good idea. What are some things that, what are some other things that we can do? You know, you have $50 of birthday money that your grandparents spoiled you with. What if we give some of that money? Or what if we, you know, what, and we just, I just help them think of other ideas. I think it's both. I think it's okay for kids to try unrealistic things. I mean, I would buy a crappy picture from a kid who was trying to, you know. Like, totally. I mean, for my own kid, I'd probably buy a picture. So, other people's kids, too. So, I don't know. I think we can, yeah, that's a good question. But also, all the booths here, I've gotten, like, tons of flyers. And I'm just all of it thinking, okay, my kids at church and then my other kids at the rest of my church that I am wanting to, like, pour into and give them a vision. I'm going to, for, like, the next 12 Tuesday night home groups with our kids, I'm going to be spotlighting a different missions organization and what they do. Another thought that sparked was my parents are really great about any time there was a missionary in town, like they took them to dinner, paid for their dinner. And I know we had like tight budgets with kids, but like we heard story after story after story of horrific things that happened to people, and it excited us. Like, wow, like I want to go to the Middle East. That's crazy, you know. And so, I don't know. Like that might not be what you want your kids to do, but it was really, I think, transformative for both of us. So. And on a side note, this kind of gets into too, like orphan care. Like my sister's single, and I think that we can give the impression sometimes to the church that you can only care for the orphan if you're already married with kids, and that including single people in your work with orphans, especially in with your children. Like I'll tell my kids, hey, we're having Kayla babysit you today. She already is excited about like foster care and adoption. It's partly because she knows you and like you guys are such amazing children. I'm just gonna have her here. And the reason I picked her is because she gets it and wants to do this someday. Maybe you guys can like be a part of that. Like because of you, 10 years from now she might adopt. I don't know. So I like to tell them things like that. Any other questions?
I just wanted to say I am this. My parents are foster parents. We've adopted four, and of my biological children, my oldest daughter is a social thinker day issue, and my oldest son got married in the summer, planning on adopting. I mean, it does continue. You
know, yeah.
I don't think I've really worked even as hard as you've talked about, and my parents didn't either. It just becomes part of our lives.
It's contagious.
It is, yeah. And even on my husband's side, his grandparents adopted American Indians here in Arizona, which was incredibly unusual at the time. So, you know, it's you know, it does happen. You don't, it's not even something I think you have to work real hard at. But I love your idea.
Yeah, thank you.
I still have little people I'm still working with, too. So.
Yeah, no, thank you. That's good. That's great. That's encouraging.
Oh no!
That's funny. That's not what. Yeah. Oh, that's funny.
I was gonna add, don't be afraid to talk to your kids about things you might not necessarily think that they get. Mm-hmm. I remember a couple years ago when we were in the process of adopting our little girl from China, we had a conversation with our 6-year-old at the time about what it means to be adopted in Christ. And I think my husband and I were pretty much blown away when we asked him, not thinking he would really give us an answer. We were going to try and explain it in our terms, what it means. And I think we're blown away by the fact that he totally got it and explained it better to us than we could have explained it to him.
Absolutely. I mean, it's amazing. We talk to our kids about the gospel, and I don't know if we really believe that they can understand justification and saved by grace alone at the age of 5. I mean, we make it into this, like, oh, you have to have your MDiv to understand this, really, and there's all these different points that these theologians debate, but really, it's the simple, sweet news of Jesus, and yeah, I mean, part of that, I tell this story, and I think it's on the Together for Adoption blog about our daughter, when she prayed and asked Christ into her heart, the first thing she did when she opened her eyes was, I have to call Daddy and tell him I've been adopted twice. I have two adopted daddies now. And she's, and the whole weekend as she told people about her accepting Christ, it was, I have a new adoption day. It wasn't even like, you know, how we think of, what is it, like, you know, like your spiritual birthday. It's like, you know, I was adopted again. And I love it. So kids understand it's just void at such a young age, the simple truths of Jesus that we complicate so much in our life. Are you going
to
say something?
I was going to ask, do you have any ways to suggest kind of sensitive ways to tell your children, I'll just say I found myself in a sticky situation because I told our daughter, who's six, we're about to come to this conference, we're learning about caring for orphans, we're just about to become foster parents, and foster kids become like orphans, and then she asked, so this girl in our church who she's been playing with is also foster trapped, she's like, oh, so it's so-and-so, she's an orphan. And I was like, well, no, she's not, but I just told her she was.
Yeah. Yeah, I guess it just depends on that parent. Because, I mean, I know we tell our kids you were orphans. And
she still is.
And she isn't. I don't think orphan is, like, this, like, taboo word. Like, oh, they're, like, they know the kids in our church who are, like, living in the housing projects are completely poor and have nothing. And so it's not like we don't, I don't know, we don't, I just, I tell them, I talk to my kids about a lot of things. I don't know if many people would. I'm very, even my husband's like, what are you, I can't believe you're talking to our kid about that. I'm like, well, he asked. So anyway, I don't get offended. I don't know about other parents to consider like foster kids. And we have a foster family in our church who aren't going to be in 3 days because their kids are getting adopted after 3 years of waiting. But they have been fostering children and two boys, and even my kids love them. And with the attachment to them, we'll say, you know, especially when we weren't sure, like right now they're orphans, and you know, Pastor John Mark and Nicole are caring for them. But they might not get to stay with them, so we just need to pray that God, you know, for God's will, and let's just pray that they would get to adopt them, so they wouldn't be orphans anymore. And they would say, well, and they, because of what they've been through, would say, yeah, because if they go back to their family, they might not. My son even said they're going to still be orphans. Like it doesn't mean like that family, unless you know, by God's grace, the family you know receives the gospel and changes transformatively. Like that child isn't going to be cared for just because they have a parent. And that's where I help my kids see too. Like you know, our neighbors down the street that are like you know we have this. These great families, and they're orphans. Really? Yeah, they don't know Jesus. Like, isn't that horrific? Like, they're orphans. They don't know Jesus. We need to give them the good news of Jesus so they can be adopted by God. So we use the word orphan, adopted, like, all the time in our language, and, you know. Okay, I have time for one last comment or question. This clock isn't there. Oh, wait. No, you fixed it.
Right.
Oh, it's still not right. Okay.
Well, I fixed it.
All right. You were supposed to switch it the whole time. Okay. Any other questions? Comments? Yeah, I'm going to pray for us. Father God, I just thank you so much for the privilege it is to be your sons and daughters. And we know this is because of your great love, first of all for Jesus, and that you gave up that love, Lord. You sacrificed that to bring us into your eternal love, Father, which is just, it's just mind-blowing, Lord. And so we thank you for these truths that we've been hearing about all day and all day yesterday, and we pray that you would help us to take what's in our heads and in our hearts and communicate it to our children. We pray that every child that is being raised in our home would fear you and love you and know you and live out the implications of the gospel in their daily life. I thank you for the parents in this room and the calling and the gifting you've given them, Lord, to care for their children and to care for their children who were orphans but are no longer. We just praise you for this. In your son's name, amen.